We talked about having unshakable faith that in the midst of storms, in the midst of trials, in the midst of problems, we can hang on to Jesus. Can someone say amen? We're rapidly approaching, despite the snow, we're rapidly approaching the Easter season here in the northeastern PA. And we're leaning hard upon the scriptures about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We talk a lot about the crucifixion. And I thank God that he gave his son. I think Jesus went to the cross and gave himself. But I'm really thinking more about the resurrection these days. The crucifixion, hallelujah, destroyed the work of the enemy. But the resurrection brought hope to all the world. Because the one that they killed didn't stay killed. The one that died didn't stay dead. The one they buried just couldn't keep the good man down. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about our unshakable faith. I'm going to look at a situation today and a subject today that most of us really don't want to talk about too much. Failure. We're going to talk about maintaining our faith while we're facing failure. Hallelujah to God. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you can argue with me later, but I appreciate if you don't, just go home and think about it, because I know something about you. And I'm talking to you whether you're in this church or you're listening on the internet or maybe you received this via email through one of your friends. I know that you are either coming out of a failure, you're in the middle of a failure, or you're facing a failure. Every single one of us. Hallelujah. I know it's not exactly good news to begin with, but it's true anyway. In our lives, I want you to think about this real hard before you get too upset with me. In our life, we just keep going down this path over and over again. The path goes something like this. We try something new. We fail. And we've been doing that ever since we've been children. Now, you may not remember, if you're a parent, you remember this with your children. You may not remember learning how to walk. Very few children I've ever met suddenly jump up, take off running, and never fall down. Most of the time, while we're learning to stand, we spend a lot of time picking ourselves up. Amen? But a parent, I've never seen a parent able to look at a child and say, "You stupid kid, stop falling." Falling is part of learning. Does that make sense to anybody? To all you young parents out there that are going through that right now, you know exactly what I mean. You're not sure whether you want to buy a helmet for the head or a pillow for the bum, because kids are always falling. Amen? But you know what? God doesn't look at us when we fall and fail and say, "Stupid George." I've called myself that a few times. God rebukes me when I do that. Did you ever get mad at yourself? "Man, I'm just so stupid." And immediately you feel this thing come upon you. And you go, "Oh, man, God doesn't call me stupid. Why should I call myself that?" Hallelujah. From the time we learn to walk, we get up, we fall, we get up. Amen? So what we're meant to do here, why is this not working? What we're actually meant to do here is to learn. There you go. Okay, get past that one. My bad. There we go. We learn from our failures. We learn from what we have done wrong, and that cycle keeps continuing time after time after time. In fact, the only people, if you're one of these people, "I never make a mistake," I'm coming after you right now. The only people who don't make serious failures are the ones who don't do anything. Hallelujah. People say, I don't make mistakes. Because you're not doing nothing. You're sitting around like a vegetable. You want to sit around like a lump on the log, you'll never make a mistake, but you'll never go anyplace either. Parents, please take note of this. When your children come home and they're messing up and they're having problems, it's all part of growing. I would double dog dare you to think back when you were that age. Uh-oh. All the parents are shifting right now because their kids are poking them in the ribs. Hallelujah. If you're trying to do something, whether you're trying it for God or trying it for work or trying it in a relationship, there's going to be failures. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to fail. Now, it's just what it is. We're telling truth here today, okay? I really believe that today's message, I really believe that some of you are enjoying that too much. I really believe that today's message is going to be really helpful for those of you who are presently in failure. Why? Because it's going to be immediately applicable to your lives, okay? But it's also going to help those who are coming out of failure. It's also going to help those who are about to go into failure. Failure is an opportunity. We got to look at this. First of all, we got to accept and say, "My bad, I'm going to fail." But it's not the end of everything. Failure is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to either give up or grow up. It all depends what you want to do with it. Amen? If you use your failure to grow up, it'll prepare you for all that God has planned for you. In fact, I can prove this to you through history. You can see all through your history books. I won't give you a history lesson. I'm going to give you a list of failures of a specific American. You figure out who it is. Don't say anything to the end. At the age of 22, this man lost his job. At the age of 23, he was defeated in his first run for public office. At 24, his new business failed. At 26, his lifelong sweetheart died. At 27, he had a nervous breakdown. From the ages of 29 to 45, he was defeated over and over and over and over and over again for public office. At 45, he was defeated as he ran for the U.S. Senate. At 47, he was defeated for his nomination as vice president. At 49, he was again defeated as he ran for Senate. And at 51, he became president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln. Hallelujah. We take a look at Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the greatest presidents. People want to quote him. People want to say they're like him. And yet, time after time after time after time, he failed. Amen? Some people, like some of our present-day politicians, have got a long line of successes. But Abraham Lincoln had a long line of failures. Hallelujah. You know what historians believe about that? They actually believe that Abraham Lincoln was able to build the character to do what was needed to be done in the Civil War because of the faith he had developed over the course of his failures. I don't know why that thing is blinking like that. I have to look at it. Hallelujah. I hope it's not a warning that the thing's going bad. Hallelujah. Coming out of a failure, learning how to deal with that failure, positions you for what God has in store for the rest of your life. We do not learn. We cannot learn until we have failed. Are you out there? You know, I remember hearing Bob Mumford talk about this a long time ago. So if you have too long of a line of unbroken successes, no one can live with you anymore. So your head gets so big you can't even get it through the door. So that's why God keeps us humble. Hallelujah. He told a story one time. He says he's one of these planner type guys. He puts up 7-year plans for his life. And he was going through this one, and he's writing up a 7-year plan, and he felt God interrupted him. He says, Bob, wouldn't it be nice if you were on a first-name basis with God? You can be. He says, Bob, don't you think you're figuring a few failures? Because he had this whole thing all figured, he's going to have this success. And he said, well, God, yeah, I guess you're right. If you interrupt me, of course you're right. He says, what do you think? I should put in a couple? God said, how about a couple dozen? Hallelujah. We all have failures. But our faith is meant to bring us through those times of failure. Can someone say amen? A couple of quotes here. Pastor Out West says, a faith that cannot be shaken is a faith that already has been shaken. If your faith is that strong that you're hanging on to God, it means you've been tested. You've been tried. You have failed and you've learned from it. An unknown success, a person says, success builds character. Failure reveals it. You don't know what you're made of until you fall. You know what you're made of until you fail. Winston Churchill says success is the ability to go from failure to failure without a loss of enthusiasm. I like that one. So I don't know about y'all. When I fail, I go, oh, just all bombed out and everything. But we're meant to learn from our failures. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. In John 13, I want to talk you through a couple things here. I want to talk to you about failure, and I'm going to zero in on a famous character that we all can identify with, a man by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter was some piece of work. I so identify with him, and I'm sure most of you do too. He was one of these guys, he just open mouth and insert foot. Yeah, he had that hoof in mouth disease constantly. Every time he talked, he got himself in trouble. Hallelujah. See, we do the same thing, by the way, but no one's going to put our failures in a Bible to be read for the next several thousand years. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about some unshakable faith during Simon Peter's failures, okay? We're going to go back and look in John 21 in a few minutes like I asked you to. But right now in John 13, if you recall something about Simon Peter, he was kind of a quick-tempered guy. He was a fisherman, you know, probably a big burly guy, and he had given his life to fishing. And here comes Jesus, and says, follow me. The Bible says that Peter, he left the fishing nets, he left the family business, and he began to follow Jesus and became part of the inner circle of disciples. This is a man called of God. This is a man called to be a leader. This is a man called to be the church leader, to be a disciple. In John 13, Jesus made a prediction concerning this man, Peter. Hallelujah. Jesus says in chapter 13 of John, that one of these days soon, someone in this group is going to betray me. He just made an open statement. Now we know because we have the whole story before us. He was talking about Judas Iscariot. Amen? So it says, but Peter, I don't know if he took it personal or he was just being dumb. Peter looks at him. He says, that may be, but it's not going to be me. Peter, in his own strength, in his own ability, says, it's not going to be me. I will never betray you. He says, these other guys here are a bunch of losers. So they will turn their back on you. But it's you and me, Lord. I've had a lot of people over the years come, so I'm here to help you, Pastor. I'm always scared when someone says that. I'm right here behind you. I come around front where I can see you. But he looks at him, and Jesus looked at Peter. Now, Peter, don't be so quick of what you're about to say here. Hallelujah. Jesus spoke into his life and says, Peter, the time's coming in your greatest need and in mine. You're going to deny me. He looked at him. Now, how would you like to have that conversation with Jesus? And Jesus looking in the face says, when I need you the most, you're going to fail. When I need you the most, you're not going to be there for me. How do you think that would make you feel? Hallelujah. Peter probably at that moment didn't have a contrite bone in his body. He was just looking around and said, these group of guys are they're going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. Hallelujah. But the moment they were arrested, Jesus was arrested, everyone split. The only reason Peter stuck around, he was a little bit curious. But the Bible says in John 18 that when he was arrested, he stood by the fire. He was waiting. He was watching. He was weighing it out. See, sometimes we do that with God. We're hanging around just waiting to see what's going to happen. And the Bible says that as the night went on, a little maid came up to him and said, I know you. I know you. You were with Jesus, not me. This was Peter the rock. This is the one who said, I'll never leave. This is the one who said, I'll die for you. First time someone asked him, no, I don't know the man. A little while later it happened again. I don't know the man. Finally, it happened again. The Bible says in one translation, he began to curse and swear. I don't know the blank, the blank. I don't know what he said. I don't know the guy. I mean, he was really in the midst of denial. Hallelujah. And in one translation, it says, and Jesus looked upon him. Oh, hallelujah. In the midst of the failure, in the midst of the denial. Think about this for a second. In the midst of doing something wrong, you folks are still in school. I see this all the time in the job I have during the week. I'll watch a kid, and they're in the back, and they're just cutting up, and all of a sudden they'll realize the teacher's looking at them. Whoa, snap right out. Well, most of them. Some of them, just, anyway, won't go there. That's why there's people like Tom and other people there to do this kind of work. But you know what it's like. You know you're doing something not quite right, and all of a sudden, maybe you're looking at something on TV that you shouldn't be looking at, or maybe you're reading a book that's not quite. And all of a sudden you realize there's a Christian sitting next to you. Or someone came into the room and all of a sudden you got to slam the book closed real quick. Hallelujah. See, Sam, you're sitting there. It's not me. No, never happened to me. Well, we'll see. He denied Jesus three times. He felt like a failure. You know what he did? He ran away. Bible says, we're going to look at it here in a while. Bible says he went back to fishing. He was called from fishing. He was called to be a leader. He denied Christ. He failed in the midst of his failure. He ran away. See, now maybe you've never wanted to run away. I can't speak into that. We're going to talk about the emotions that come with failure in just a moment. But if you get to the point where you have failed God and you don't use the points I'm going to show you in a moment to get out of that feeling of failure, chances are you're going to run away. Chances are you're going to give up. You're going to go back to the very thing you used to know. See, my first pastor used to preach that. Remember, Jim used to preach this all the time. Whatever it is you came from wants you back. I came from a life of drug addiction. He said, drugs want you back, son. Whatever it is you came from, if you're a liar, you'll revert back to being a liar. If you're a thief, you'll go back and steal again. Whatever you came from wants you back. Peter went back to what he knew, fishing. Hallelujah. He was in the midst of failure. Hallelujah. So a few days later, 3, 4, 5 days later, however you want to count them, Bible says he's in the midst of his old lifestyle again, along with the other guys. They're out there fishing, and they look up, and there stands Jesus. See, I find a lot of hope in the story I'm about to tell you. Because in the midst of your running away, Jesus is not very far off. Hallelujah. John chapter 21, you can turn there with me. We'll read. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. You can pick whatever translation you like best. This is the story. Simon Peter and the gang, they're out on the sea. They've been fishing, and they look up, and there stands Jesus on the shoreline. And it goes on, picks up, and says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too. Yeah, I'm not picking on Peter. I want you to understand, Peter wasn't the only one who failed here. He's just the one I'm talking about. So we're going to go, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. See, there's something about going back to the old lifestyle which just isn't fulfilling anymore. But that's another sermon. Verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. He said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. I'm not a fisherman, but what I've read of this is that what he told them to do made no sense. They were too close to the shore, that there shouldn't have been any fish there. He said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped down for work, which means he was wearing his work clothes. He jumped in the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net into the shore. See, he gave up backsliding immediately. He said, Jesus is calling, I'm going to him. Hallelujah. The others stayed in the boat, pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. After breakfast, this is the really important part. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm going to preach this in just a couple minutes, but I want you to remember what Peter told Jesus back in John 13. I love you more than any of these people. I'll die for you. Now he has failed, and Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter replied, I know. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do this as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Hallelujah. I'm sure you have read that over and over again. I'm sure you've heard the story preached over and over again, but I'm going to take one more shot at it. Because there's a lot going on in this story. A lot. I want to teach you, if I can, four ways that you can find and use your unshakable faith in the face of failure. Okay? So, perhaps your question should be, and hope it is, well, how can I find it? How can I find my faith? How can I use my faith when I'm standing face to face with failure? We're going to take some things from the story of Peter here, okay? We're going to look at these four steps from the life of Peter. First one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one is, you have to face the emotions of your failure. Oh, hallelujah. You know, no matter how strong you are, if you fail at something that's important to you, you're going to come face to face with some pretty powerful emotions. Those who say that I don't have emotions, yes, you do. Those who say that well, emotions don't mean anything, oh, yes, they do. Hallelujah. Emotions can and will cripple you. They will paralyze you. More about that later. Going back to the story, Peter failed Jesus 3 times. Right? The night of the fire, the night of the trial, 3 times that I don't know the man. And as all of us would, when he finally realized what he'd done, when he heard the cock crow, he ran away. He was filled with feelings. Just the same as you and I, he had some emotions. In fact, Peter was in despair, threw up his hands, and gave up. Mark that word in your mind, despair. I'm going to come back to it. When Jesus first saw Peter, first time, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus come alongside and said, Peter, let me help you here. I want you to be something besides a fisherman of fish. I want you to be a fisherman for men. He was called to the ministry. Anybody ever hear scripture says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance? No matter what Peter did, he was still called to be a disciple. Okay? Peter stopped fishing and started working with Jesus. He was now a fisher of men. He was fulfilling the call upon his life. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to be a spiritual leader. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to follow me. And that's exactly what Peter did. So Peter must have known, somehow he knew, that the calling of God was more important than doing his daily work. When God calls you, whatever he calls you to do, whatever he calls you out of, that's what he wants you to do. Okay? But after all of this, we just read that Peter failed Jesus. He gave up and went back to what he was before Jesus called him. Let me correct that. He went back to do what he was doing before Jesus called him. Because when Jesus calls you something, you are that the minute he calls you it. Hallelujah. I really believe that everyone sitting here, whether we want to admit it in public or not, we can relate to this story on some level or another. Amen? When we fail at something, whether it's a job, a relationship, a marriage, personal goal that we set for ourselves, we face a barrage of emotions that make us want to quit, that make us want to give up. See, we're going to talk about what to do with these emotions, but if you hang on to the emotions long enough, you will quit. The emotions will talk you into it. Hallelujah. I know something about quit. I've been known to quit every Monday morning, but I'm still here. So, but when I really have got failure in my life, and I've had failure in my life, when I have failure in my life, if I focus on the failure, then I really want to quit. It's not just frustration anymore. Then I'm washing my hands and I'm done. That's happened a few times in my life. Thank God I've had people I'll talk about in a moment to help me. Hallelujah. The truth is, the more closely you identify yourself with the thing you fail at, the harder it is, the more it hurts, and the greater you feel the loss. You can lose some things that doesn't make a big deal at all. But if you really identify with the thing that you're losing, if you identify yourself with whatever it is, it's going to hurt when you fail. It's going to hurt a whole lot more than something you're really not caring too much about. Hallelujah. There was a study done, several of them, but the one I want to quote is an obvious one. There was a study done between men and women to try to figure out which of the failures in their lives hurt them the worst, or the ones they took the hardest. For men, y'all listeners, I think you'll identify. For men, the hardest failure to take was a career or a job failure, because men put so much of their identity or ego in their jobs and their career. So when they fail, it can be devastating. Now, I know this is a generalized statement. There's always exceptions. But for the most part, most men, I meet a lot of people during the week. Tom, I know you meet people different. And it never fails. When I talk to a man, within the first 3 minutes, I know what he does for a living. I know how long he's worked there. And a little bit about his plans for the future. Why is that? Because that's what men care about. It's what we're made of. Ladies, you're a little different here. vive la différence. However, for women in this study, it was relationships with friends or marriages. When a woman or women failed at relationship, they feel like failures because their identity is tied up in relational matters. You know, I lived through a movement. Boy, it was a hard movement. Where they back in the late 60s and up to the mid 70s, where they tried to make the men into women and the women into men. The whole unisex thing. Yeah, how'd that work out for you? But you know, I come to the conclusion a long time ago, I was not born a woman. I do have emotions. I'm more emotional than some men, perhaps. But I'm not supposed to have the same emotional content as my wife. No more than she should stand up and be the man in our family. Now listen, ladies, don't get mad at me here. If you're doing a job, you should get the same pay as anybody who's doing the job, no matter what their gender. My question would be, why do you want that job? If you're trying to prove something, you don't have nothing to prove. If you're trying to support your family, then yes, you deserve every single penny you can get. There should be no difference. But we are different, and we're going to react differently. Hallelujah. When a woman loses a job, as bad as it is, they'll get over quicker than a man will. Because that's how we identify ourselves. Good, bad, or indifferent, it's truth. Philippians 3:13, hallelujah, gives us something to look at. Paul was able to admit, so you know, as of yet, I have not achieved. Now, this was a disciple. The disciple was admitting, in light of what I'm teaching here, at this point, he is still not as successful in this particular area. You could say, and I'm going to say for the sake of the teaching, he was admitting to failure. He had not yet achieved. He was still working on it, okay? But here's what he did. Instead of focusing on the lack of achievement, he focused on things of the future. Hallelujah. You know, you may have heard this little ditty. It's nothing new. But when you say, you know, God hasn't done this, God hasn't done that, be sure to add the word yet in there. God hasn't done this yet. I have not achieved yet. Okay? The Apostle Paul, though he had not reached his goal at that point, said, I'm not going to look at that. What I'm going to concentrate on is what is possible. What I'm going to concentrate on is the end of the race. Anybody here ever done any running? I never did any of that. You've done some running? Well, you know, I do know this about running. I've read this in books anyway, that you don't start off running a 26-mile marathon by thinking about 26 miles. You run a mile marathon 26 times. Amen? Imagine for a moment, I have a person I know in my life who just finished a 26-mile marathon in Boston. I see him the next day and he's walking like this. Hallelujah. It was his first and maybe his last, I'm not sure, marathon. But that's what he reminded me. I couldn't run 26 miles. I had to run a mile and then do it again and again and again. He was looking towards the finish line, not at what I'm feeling now. I know you did some sports. You did some wrestling. There comes a point you got to take your mind off the pain and struggle you're in at the moment and put your mind on that final whistle or that final moment of the game or whatever it may be. You can't think about the pain. Tom, you're into sports. You can't think about the pain of the moment. You got to press through that thing. Paul was saying, though I have not achieved yet, I'm not going to focus on my failure. Rather, I'm focusing on forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead of me. Hallelujah. You know, there's been some psychological studies, and they actually show that there's a whole series of emotions that everyone goes through when they go through a failure. You may not get every one of them, but everyone goes through at least some of these, okay? Here's the list. It starts with shock. How could that happen? Then there's fear. Then there's anger, blame, shame, and then finally despair. Amongst that mixture, we'll go through, if not all, most of those feelings when this failure. By the way, when you get to despair, we're going to talk about that one. And stay there, that's when you quit. Hallelujah. These are things that are common to every single one of us. Despair, by the way, just so you know, that's when you hit rock bottom. It's good to hit rock bottom, but it's not good to live there. If you stay in despair, you'll give up. There's nothing wrong. Let me help you here. I hear Christians say, well, I'm not supposed to feel that way. Yeah, but you do. Okay? There's nothing wrong with feeling with these emotions after a failure. The only problem is when you stay there. So if you failed at anything in life, you felt at least some of these emotions, okay? It's natural and it's healthy to go through them. Because the only other thing you got left is denial. Denial is a very deep river. You get into denial and say, it really didn't happen. I'm not feeling this. I'm not afraid. I'm not angry. Yeah, well, I love this one here. When you talk to Christian people, I'm not angry. I've just been hurt. You've been hurt enough, you're ticked off. You know, you're angry. But we've been taught somehow in the Christian church, oh, we can't say that. Why? God already knows it. Your wife already knows it. The people in the church already know it. They see it on your mug when you walk in the place that you're mad. Amen? So we got to look at this thing and say, okay, let's deal with my feelings here. A lot of people, I know a few of them, a lot of people are stuck. They're paralyzed because they get stuck in one of these things here. I heard a man talking the other day on a podcast I was listening to. He's a pastor, and he noticed there was a man in his church who was very much involved in the church, part of the leadership, so on and so forth. You're right. Can you turn the heat down back there, brother? Or you just put a coat on, and me and her are sweating, so maybe I should stand back there and you should come up here. Hallelujah. But the man was in his church for a long time, part of the leadership team, so he was actually running a home cell group. And he realized one day he wasn't in church. And he was gone for a couple of weeks. He tried to call him, he tried to email him, couldn't find him. And finally one day he bumped into him on the street. And as soon as he seen him, the guy started looking down and trying to avoid his face. And they talked, and over coffee, finally the man says, well, the truth of the matter is I've had a moral failure. And the problem was, he was so filled with shame, he wouldn't speak to anybody about it. But thank God there was a pastor out there who brought him back under and restored him and talked with him and led him back to repentance. But this man had become paralyzed. He'd removed himself from the church. He'd removed himself from the life that God had called him to because he was ashamed. Hallelujah. We can't allow that kind of thing to happen to ourselves or to our brothers and sisters. There are a couple of keys here to facing these strong emotions that come after you. First of all, you need, I need, all God's children need. We need godly people around us who are always pushing us and encouraging us not to get stuck in some of these emotions that paralyze us. We can be stuck. We need a push. Anybody recently, John was telling me his son got stuck the other day. You get out there and you may not need a whole tow truck. You need someone to give a little push on the car. Get you out of one of the snowbanks we're famous for here in northeastern Pennsylvania. I said that for the tape. Y'all know you live here. But sometimes all we need is a little push. But if we're all by ourselves and there's no one around, no one can help us. There's no one who can nudge us. There's no one who can encourage us and keep us moving forward. Hallelujah. Sometimes, I'm not talking about this phony things, the condemning and says you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who will love you, someone who will put their arms around you, someone who's there. You know, sometimes I just need to say this. I got a couple of friends. I don't have many that I can do this with, especially in leadership. You got to really be careful who you choose. But I got a couple of friends I can say anything in the world to. And I say some pretty terrible things to them. But they know I'm in a bad place. They help me through it, and they don't condemn me because of it. Hallelujah. We need the Christian community. People say, I don't want the church to know. They're going to find out anyway. And you know what's worse? I just got to throw this out. You're better off to stand and tell your friends what you've done wrong than to let them guess. So I'll guarantee if they guess, they're going to make it 10 times worse. Hallelujah. Than as if you simply come alongside of somebody and say, can you pray for me? I'm filled with fear right now. Hallelujah. People will push you forward. People will encourage you. People won't let you stop. Amen. I do have some stories. I won't take a long time, but I used to work out a lot. And I would go to the gym, but I learned not to go alone. I always had a training partner. It was always the same partner. And after a while, my partner knew me better than I knew myself. And when I was too lazy, I could get that bar down on my chest and didn't want to push it up. He'd just stand there. He wouldn't take it off me. He'd just start in and say, come on, do it, move it, push it. He would push me to do what I didn't want to do. But in that, I grew. We need sometimes a cheering section. We need a cheerleader to say, come on, George, you can do it. Come on, Marilee, you can do it. Fellowship is important. Bible studies are important. Getting together with people is important because we need godly people around us. But there's something else we need. We not only need godly people, we need to go to Jesus with our failure. Oh, hallelujah. We need to go to Jesus. You have to take your failure to Him. Take it to the cross, because when you fall flat on your face in something that's important to you, you need Jesus. Faith is more than just for healing. Faith is for more than just getting your financial needs met. Faith has to do that when you're laying flat on your face, you can have faith in a God that loves you so much, got so much grace, He'll pick you up, brush you off, and say, come on, let me help you. Remember I said earlier about teaching a baby how to walk? How many times have you picked up that child, brushed them off, and then offered your fingers to the baby to hang on to and taught them to walk? See, Jesus does that. Jesus has never been surprised at my failures. I have been. Fellow church people have been. But Jesus never went, oh, I never thought you'd do that, George. He knew before I did it that I was capable and I would do this. And He doesn't run away and say, I said, I've had enough of George. He stands there like that baby, picks me up, brushes me off, and gives me His fingers and says, come on, let's walk one step at a time. Hallelujah. We got to take it to God. He will be there to help you get back on your feet so you can move forward once again. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Chapter 4. Hallelujah. If you're reading out of your Bible, get your pencil ready. I want you to underline something. If you're taking notes, get ready to write it. Hebrews chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. That's called faith. We're talking about unshakable faith, okay? Verse 15, this high priest of ours, now please, these are the two words to either think about, memorize, write them down, underline them, understands our weaknesses, three words. I want you to think about that. Jesus, the great high priest, sitting on the right hand of the Father, understands our weaknesses. For He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly. You can underline that word if you like. You don't have to be meagerly and beggarly. Oh, poor me. Come boldly to the throne. By the way, there's a difference between bold and arrogant. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Can I editorialize just for a second and say, when do you need it most? When do you need to maintain faith in Jesus the most? Is it when you're all on top and jumping up and down and shouting, having a great time? Or is it when you're down on the ground, you failed? Life is kicking you around. You're kicking yourself worse than life is kicking you. Devil's joining in. You got a threesome. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil just beating you up. That's when we need Him the most. Hallelujah. And that is not a time where Jesus hides His face. God doesn't hide His head. Hallelujah. He helps us deal with our hurt and our emotions. Well, glory unto God. God, through His Son Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will pull us up to our feet when we fall on our face. Glory to God. God comes to us when we're on our face, whether we're on our face in prayer or we're on our face in failure. I want you to think about that. So, we're talking about turning to God in our failure. So quickly, I'm going to go to the second step with all that in mind. Allow my failures. You're going to deal with the emotions. You've got to allow your failures to draw you closer to God. Praise the Lord. Now listen. Listen real close to this part. Failure doesn't have to separate us from God. We allow it to. We have a. I'm talking about myself now too. There's a mentality there that I now it's like when I was a little boy. Oh, I can remember running and hiding from my daddy. My daddy wasn't a mean man, but he was my daddy. You have to understand, my generation, daddy meant something. I grew up with a mother that said, "Just wait till your father gets home." Oh, I couldn't wait for that. That was a joyous occasion. And I'd hear Dad come. I think our kids probably did the same thing. They heard Dad come in the yard, and I booked under the bed, down in the basement, up in the attic. Now, my daddy never hurt me. I don't have one of those horror stories. I'm a blessed man. But there was something in my childish brain that said, Daddy's home, and I'm going to hide my butt before he finds it. Say, y'all want to say stuff like that? You're afraid to. I say it with a microphone in hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We do the same childish thing with God. Paul says, you know, as a child, I did childish things. So now I'm a man. I put that stuff away. We need to put away the childish stuff and quit running from God. Glory unto God. Use your mind for a second. Get a picture of God in your mind. Here's what you should not see. You should not see God in heaven, arms crossed, ugly look on his face, looking down at you, just waiting to get a hold of you. You failed, huh? My daddy used to do that. My daddy had a look that would melt steel, I'm telling you. He didn't have to touch me. The look was enough. I've been told that I have not only inherited but perfected the Ariani look. My children all say that. Hallelujah. Anyway, he's not looking down at you. He's not discouraged with you or at you. See, sometimes, I had a man ask me this just a couple years ago, as an adult man. Look me in the face, I was talking to him, and say, who are you really trying to please? It wasn't God. It was someone in my past. Are we really trying to please God? Are we trying to please man? Are we trying to please ourselves? If we're going to try to please God, we just come with him just honestly and say, God, I blew it. He says, yeah, I know. Come on. It's not like you have... It's not like you have to tell them. I got in trouble one time as a boy, and no one knew I got in trouble. The one who caught me was my gym teacher. Now you have to understand, my gym teacher was a football coach. He didn't mess with him, but he was a smart man. So I'd skipped class, and I almost got away with it. He caught me, and then he asked me a question. Does the dean know about this? I've never said you should lie, but that was a moment I should have really considered it. I said, no. He said, good. Go tell him. I don't think it was 300 feet from the gym to the dean's office. That was the longest walk I'd ever taken in my life up to that point. All the way up, oh my God, I got to tell him. He doesn't know. I got to tell him. And I walked, and it made it worse. I don't think the gym teacher called him. I don't know. I walked in the door, and he said, why are you here? Oh, he doesn't even know. I had to tell him and then got detention. It was bad enough I got caught. I had to admit to it. But that's not the experience we should have with God. We can go to God. We can tell God. We can speak to God. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. Where are we here? When God sees you fail... God wants to use your failure to draw you closer to himself. Are you out there? God is not waiting. This is a misconception of most folks, especially it depends on what church history you had. We see God as some guy up there with a big old baseball bat. He just can't wait to get a hold of us. God will get you. We have to go talk to, I won't go there. We have to go talk to someone to get God not to get mad at us. That doesn't make sense. That's not the God of the Bible. Hallelujah. God wants us to bring our fears, which he knows about already, so he can heal us, make us strong, just like he did with Peter. Jesus took Peter's failure and pushed Peter further along towards God. Peter ran away from God. Peter blew it. Peter made a mistake. God said, no, I'm going to draw you back. I called you to be a spiritual leader. You failed. You gave up, but I'm not done with you. If you don't remember anything I say today, I want you to understand, when you fail, God's not done with you. Hallelujah. Whenever the storms of life come at you, whether it's failure or something else, you can do one of two things. Remember the story we told 2 weeks ago about the man who built his house upon the sand? You can let the storms push you further from God and into more trouble, or you can allow the storms to pull you closer to God and into his arms. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, I've done both. You won't like the first one. There's something so lonely when you've blown it, and you won't tell God about it. You won't go take His love. It gets colder, lonelier. The fears are worst. Hallelujah. The despair comes upon you. Anybody read the Pilgrim's Progress, the Bog of Despair, I think it's called. It just wants to suck you down and destroy you. We can do one or the other. Going back to our story, initially, Peter went the wrong direction, okay? But here's the good news. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Jesus went looking for him. He wanted to use Peter's failure, so he sought Peter out, and Peter ran to him. I want you to think about this. Peter ran to him. We look at the next passage. This is where the disciples, we're back in John chapter 21. The disciples are on the boat. They just recognized that Jesus was on shore. Okay? Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, "The disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon heard it was the Lord," Simon, the one who had denied the Lord three times, Simon, the one who gave up, went back to fishing, Simon, the big, burly guy in the midst of his failure, it says that Simon put his clothing on and jumped into the water and swam ashore. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When I broke this down, I do a thing on my job called a task analysis where you break things down. I broke this down, and it was cool. Imagine being in a boat, half a dozen or so guys out fishing. You realize as the Lord says, "Let's go to the shore." One guy starts pulling up anchor. Another guy's pulling in the net. Another guy's trimming the sails. And all of a sudden you hear a splash. And you look around and Peter's gone. Peter didn't even wait. He said, "If Jesus is coming after me, I'm going to meet him as fast as I possibly can." The difference between running away and running to is evident in the rest of our story here. Hallelujah. By the way, you got to love Peter for so many reasons, but this is one of them. He said, "You guys take care of the boat. I went back to the family business. You can have the family business. I'm going to Jesus." I'm in the midst of his job. He said, "I quit. I'm going back to the Lord. Lord's give me a second chance." He didn't say this, but it might have been in his mind. "Lord's give me a second chance. I'm not going to worry about the boat anymore. Y'all can have the fish. You can have the boat. You can have the anchor. I'm out of here." Hallelujah. He wasn't going to let his failure keep him down. Your failure shouldn't separate you from God. They shouldn't push you away from the church. Now, I got to throw this in here. This is a pastor speak here. So many times people get messed up and they run away. They run from God. They run from the people of God. They disappear into the night, so to speak. God wants to use them. And please, this is for those who stay, maybe more so than those who run away. When someone runs away, we have got to remain loving, accepting, forgiving. They may want to come home. They've got to have a place they can come back to. Because God wants to use whatever we're going through to draw us closer to Him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory unto God. We're almost done. So, with all that said, I got one more note. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to ask you now, where are you today? Where are you? Is there anything that's happening in your life, a failure, that's preventing you from drawing closer to God? See, that's why I had the group go back and do that song again. So sometimes we just need the Holy Spirit to look in our hearts and say, "You know, George, it's this thing right here. Marilee, this thing right here. Sharon, this thing right here. John, this thing. God's got to do that. You don't need me to do it. Believe me, God will do it a whole lot better than I will anyway." Amen? Is there anything that's going on in your life? A failure to prevent? Is there a relationship that's ended? A marriage on the rocks? A job you just lost? A career that's not working out? Is there sin in our lives? Oh, why did I have to bring up that three-letter word? Is there sin? Maybe it's a recurring sin that you just can't seem to conquer, and it makes you feel defeated. You fail at it. You feel like you don't deserve God's love. See, people say, "Oh, I don't have that in my life." Well, maybe you don't. Praise God, but there are many who do. There are many people in and out of the church who are so feeling so guilty because there's something they just can't stop doing. Hallelujah. And because of that, we think we don't deserve God's love. Well, I want you to understand something. If you or I are letting failure, whatever kind of failure it is, if you're letting that push us away from God, we're doing the wrong thing. we're doing the wrong thing. You and I need to be like Peter. We need to jump out of the boat. We need to jump back towards Jesus. I heard this preached a long time ago. You've heard me say, if you're going to fall towards the Lord. Hallelujah. Fall towards Jesus. You need to run as fast as you can to God, because He'll give you the strength not just to get up off the ground, but He'll give you the strength to overcome whatever failure that you're facing right now. So, why should we run to God? Well, let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse number 6. I want you to read it with me. Hallelujah. I'll give you the count of three. We'll start with the word so. Are we ready? Okay, read it out loud, real loud. 1, 2, 3. So be strong and courageous. Twice as loud. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you or abandon you. Now, I know we need to be careful. I'll just throw this out. We can't take all of the promises given directly to Israel as our own. But there are some of the promises, many of the promises given to Israel, which are for all of God's people. I believe this is one of them. God said, I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. God does not draw us out of the boat to take His hands off us and let us drown. Amen? God didn't bring us. There used to be a song we sang when I first got saved. He didn't bring us this far to let us fall. Amen? God didn't bring us to wherever we are so we would fail and then walk away laughing going, No. He knew we were going to fail. He knew we were going to fall. But He also wants us to know that He won't fail us. Glory unto God. Now, that leads me to the third step. Identify and learn from the source of the failure. Glory unto God. I might have time to finish this, but hurry up. There's some truth here. If you can't learn from your failure, you can't move up to something better. You're stuck. If you don't learn from your failure, you're destined to go back and do it again. One of sources of Peter's failure, one of them, was his pride. Peter was an arrogant man, called of God, but still arrogant. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, we'll go back to what we said before he was crucified, that they were going to betray him. And Peter corrected Jesus. That's what it broke down to. Jesus said, you're all going to leave me. Peter said, not me. He says, you know what? No matter what these losers do over here, I'm not going to fail you. I love you too much. I'm going to the end with you. I will die for you, Jesus. I'm going to death. I'm not like these other guys. These guys will fail you. They'll get away. They're a bunch of losers, but not me. Oh, by the way, you remember you called me Peter, the rock, right? I'm the rock. You can stand on me. I think he had a whole thing going right there, but he was basically telling Jesus. Jesus already knew. Jesus wasn't guessing. It wasn't one of these prophecies, well, let's hope it happens. Jesus was speaking truth. He already knew it. Amen? But I'm not going to fail. But Peter did fail Jesus. 3 times, just as predicted. His arrogance helped lead to his failure. But here's the question. Did Peter fall? Yeah, that's not the question. Did he learn from his failure? Did he learn? Did he make some changes? Here's the thing we got to look at. Do we learn from our mistakes? Do we learn? Do we make whatever changes? By the way, a man who doesn't change is cursed to repeat the same thing over again. Y'all heard this before from different sources. One definition of mentally insane is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Okay? You're doing the same thing over and over again, get the same result. Did he change something? Well, I want to look through John 21 real quick. Verse 15 said, after breakfast, Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He came back several times with this. But I want to zero in for a moment on the word love. You know there's at least 3 Greek words used for love. Eros, philia, and agape. Eros is sexual love. It's physical attraction. Okay, we're not talking about that. When Jesus looked at Peter, now Peter's the one who said, I'm going to the death with you. Jesus looked at him and says, Peter, do you agape me? The word agape is that kind of love that'll go to death. Now you got to understand, now some people say, well, why would Jesus bring that up? We're watching a redemption process here. We're watching a restoration of ministry. Jesus looked at him after the failure, after the crying, after the running away. He says, Peter, will you go to death for me? Peter answers, Lord, you know I love you. Different word. Here he uses the word filio. Filio is a brotherly love. It's buds. We roll together. Now, we got something going here because Jesus asked him again and used the same word, would you agape me? Peter turned around and says, I filio you. Twice. Why is that important? Jesus was putting him in a place where he was in the earlier chapters of John when he stood up and said, I will die for you. Jesus now is going to say, will you die for me, Peter? Peter's saying, we're just friends. Third time Jesus looks at him. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? When Jesus the third time did not say agape, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you filio me? The Bible says that Peter looked at him and said, Lord, you know what kind of love I have for you. You know I filio you. This was the same man who just weeks earlier stood up in arrogance and said, everyone else is a hypocrite. I am standing strong. It's me and you, Lord. Now we have a humble man saying, Lord, you know I can't do that. Something happened. Something happened in his failure, in his mistake. He learned something. He came into agreement with Jesus. He says, Jesus, I don't have agape love for you. Twice. It was hurting him so bad. And Father Jesus says, what kind of love do you have? He says, you know, Lord. You know. He could have. If he hadn't changed, Brother Bob, he would have stood up like he did in chapter 13. He says, I'm Peter, I'm the rock, and I'm not turning my back on you. Chances are, if he'd done that, he couldn't have went any further. Now we have a broken man. Did he fail? Oh, yeah. He not only failed, he failed for generations to know, to come to know forever, to read in the Bible. And yet, through the failures, he learned humility. Hallelujah. Now, Peter is ready to be the spiritual leader, only a better one. Hallelujah. What are you going through? What can we learn from it? Glory unto God. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, feed my sheep. We're talking about restoration to ministry. You failed me 3 times. I've spoken this 3 times. You've given me the truth 3 times. Go back and do what I told you to do. Hallelujah. This is the coolest thing I know about God. I know a lot of cool things about God, but this is so cool. When the failures are completed, when we've went through this whole thing, he gets up and brings you right back to what you were doing before. Hallelujah. It didn't change. He says, you've learned your lesson. Move forward to something better. I got something better for you. Glory unto God. Well, let's see. Where are we here? We're getting close, getting close. God is always ready to use our biggest failure, turn them into something good. There we are. Romans 8:28. Read this with me if you will. On the count of three. Read it real loud this time. Don't make me say it louder. Okay? The count of three. 1, 2, 3. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Some translations use it correctly to say for his destiny. We have a plan made by God for us. There was a plan when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, leave the boat. There was a plan, even though Peter messed it up, the plan didn't change. And when it was all said and done, Jesus, now let's come back and finish walking out my plan for you. Hallelujah. Does that excite you? It does for me. Now, I'm going to finish you off. I promise you I'll get you out of here. The last thing is listen for and obey God's new plan for you. Remember last week I spoke about listening for the plan? Jesus looked at Peter. Hallelujah. Said, now, after the failure, I'm calling you back to the plan I laid out for you in the beginning. Glory to Jesus. If we'll listen for it, if we'll say to God, what's your new plan? He'll give us one. When we give our failure over to God, God in exchange gives you the plan. Hallelujah. He gets us back on course, back on track, with new direction. Peter went the wrong way. Jesus said, come on back. Let's put you back on the original path. By the way, you may have heard a man by the name of Zig Ziglar, Christian businessman. He's an author. He says, failure is not a detour. Failure is a detour, not a dead end. Glory to God. That's true with God. When we give our failure to God, God in exchange will fill you with faith. Did you understand that song that Dave and the group were singing here? When we're called to love God, but we can't love God, so He gives us the love so we can love Him. We're called to have faith. We don't have faith, so He gives us the faith so we can use it to have faith in Him. It's a gifted response. That was the word in the song. I love God because He first loved me and gave me the ability to love Him. Glory to God. When we give that faith, He fills us with faith. Now let me just say something here. Hang on. Your life is full of failure. So is mine. And you are full of all the emotions that we looked at because of those failures. But God, someone say God, God will replace those if we allow Him to give us the faith. Unshakable faith. Faith is so cool when we're asking for a healing. Faith is so cool when we're feeling good. But do you understand you need to maintain that faith in God, an unshakable faith, when you've blown it? When you have so blown it, you're ashamed of yourself. Hallelujah. God will give us the faith to overcome the fears and keep moving forward. When we give that failure over to God, there's no such thing as failure being final. Are you out there? Proverbs 26. Wonderful piece of scripture. Solomon get all this wisdom from. Hallelujah. The godly man. Anybody here born again? You godly man, godly woman? The godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. See, there's more than one failure in life, most likely. But with Christ, you can stand up after each one of them. You can stand up a better man or woman, boy or girl, going forward, going the right direction. But without God, one failure can destroy you for life. You may know some folks like that. Hallelujah. Peter got up again. He got back on track. He heard God's redirection, and he was used by God. Now, our failure does not prevent us from being used by God. This is the most important thing I want you to remember. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to convince you, you screwed up. And he'll use worse words than that. God can never use you because of what you've done. Not so in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. God gets you back up. You stand up. You hand it to God. You learn from it and listen to the new plan. Does this give hope to anybody? Because your failure is not final with God. Your mistakes aren't going to be held against you forever. Peter's a perfect example. I mean, just remember what happened after Peter's restoration. Hallelujah. Good set of hands back there. I've seen that. Good set of hands. Hallelujah. Peter was restored at the seashore 2,000 years ago, and he goes on to be a great leader in the early church. He becomes a leader of the church of Jerusalem, spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He worked miracles in the lives of people and carried on for 40 years, turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. All of this happened after he failed Jesus. After Jesus picked him back up. His failure didn't prevent him from being used by God. He simply received a new plan, and that plan got him back on track. So, the Old Testament shows 2 examples. I won't preach on them. But there's people like Elijah. The Bible says Elijah ran away from Queen Jezebel. Powerful man. Elijah called the rains down. He prayed, and the rains didn't come. He called fire out of heaven. I mean, powerful, powerful prophet of God. Queen Jezebel came up, and he ran away and hid in the cave. He had the audacity. Sounds a little bit like Peter. He told God, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one in the whole world. Hallelujah. Another fellow by the name of Joshua earlier in history. Joshua was a great, great, great man, called of God to take Israel to great places. But he got a little arrogant. He decided he listened to his generals. He didn't need a whole bunch of people to beat that little town called Ai. And he went down there and got thoroughly whooped by an inferior army. And the Bible says that Joshua fell on his face and cried unto God. Elijah's in a cave hiding and crying. Joshua's laying in the sand crying. Here comes God. Get up. You see, God didn't say that. Don't do it now. Turn to Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. He said, what are you doing laying on your face? He looks at Elijah, what are you doing hiding in the cave? And here's the cool thing, just like Peter. God showed his power, said, get up, you ain't done working yet. I love that. He didn't say, get up and go in respite for a while. Go up and take a break. Go up and go on a vacation. You know, take a ship out to the Mediterranean and go to Club Med or someplace. You know, he told Elijah, what are you laying here for? There's a king that's got to be anointed. There's a job to be done. Joshua, there's wars to be fought. Get up and let's go. Peter, why are you back fishing again? There's a job to be done. Let's go do it. See, God deals that way with us today. If we'll use our faith and maintain our faith in Him during the times of failure, God will pick us up and keep us going. Hallelujah. Great phrase. Get up. I'm not done with you yet. Oh, I'm going to have to cut this short. Where am I? What do I want to say? By the way, you know historically, they say that Peter was arrested just as Jesus was. And you know, during the times of Caesar Nero and different people, that they actually tortured people. Peter was convicted, and he was going to have to be crucified. And the Bible says, well, history says that he was given a chance to recant. That's a good Catholic Middle Age, Dark Age word. Recant means to turn around from your faith. They told him, if you adjust, that this is the same Peter that denied Jesus. They said, if you'll just say Caesar is Lord, we'll let you go. This is the man who said three times, I don't know him. But he's been restored now. Now he looks Caesar in the face and says, Jesus is Lord. He said, I've only got one request. This is humility. He said, I don't deserve to die the way my master did. Would you crucify me upside down? And history says that's what they did. If he was the same arrogant man, Tony, what a perfect time. Anybody ever seen the movie Kingdom of Heaven? I've said this before. There's a scene in it. You got to love the religiosity of that movie. Where there's a scene in it where the enemy is coming and about to overtake Jerusalem. And the bishop of Jerusalem looks at all the men and he says, embrace Islam now, repent later. But that's all Peter would have had to have done. Is simply say, no, Caesar's Lord on the way out. So I'm sorry, Lord, actually you're the Lord. You know what I mean? But he wouldn't do it. He had so learned his lesson. He says, no. Jesus is my Lord. And according to history, he died upside down. So what's our failures we're facing today? Careers, financial, relational? Something in our heart you know is not right. If you'll hand it over to God, break the emotions of the failure, learn from it, listen to God, and follow his plan, you could be restored. Now I'm going to end right here by saying this. I'm going to preach this some other time in more depth. But I have been asked many times in the last 30-some years about the unpardonable sin. I've sat in rooms with great learned men. We pontificated. Is that the right word? We came up with all these great things of, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. Let me offer a thought to you today. Could it be the only sin that Jesus can't forgive you of is not taking him as your Lord and Savior? This thing hit me a few days ago. Of all the talks, of all the discussions, of all the theological discussions, the only thing you can't be forgiven of is not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a thought for you. See, God has a plan. The plan is for us to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, walking in the power of God. When we refuse perhaps that's the unpardonable sin. At any time in this life, anyone listening to that, I don't care if you're in this church or you're listening on the internet, or like I said, one of your friends sent this to you via email. You can do that if you go to our website. At any time in this life, you'll say yes to Christ. You can be assured that your sins will be forgiven and God will give you this new plan for life and that you will go to heaven when you die. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. I'm going to challenge you today, wherever you are. I think everyone here is saved, but I don't know that. I know there's a lot of people listening. There's people listening to us in Texas. There's people listening to us in Sweden. There's people listening all over the world via the internet. I want to challenge you today. I want you to make a decision to deny Jesus no longer. I want you to quit denying Jesus. Maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you've walked with the Lord. Come on home. Maybe you haven't made that decision yet. Today's the day. God's got a plan. God's got power. All you got to do is cry out to Him. Hallelujah. If you're out there listening to the internet, just reach your hand towards your computer right now. If you're here in this church, you can cry it if you've never done this before. Maybe you've done it before and you just want to renew your commitment to Christ. Hallelujah. I want you to make a decision today to follow after Jesus. To say, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. And I want to do it your way. Can you ask Jesus to forgive you right now? Forgive you for not following His plan? Forgive you for doing things your own way? Your own way will lead you to destruction. Jesus' way will lead you into success. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name we pray now. We ask for those who have never received You as our Lord and Savior, that we would this day say, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want Your promises for my life given to me today in Jesus' name. By Your strength and power, I turn from my sin. I will, with Your strength, Your grace, not return to my sins. In Jesus' name. For those of us who have known the Lord and turned away, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to come back home. I'm like Peter, I've failed. But I've learned my lesson. I want to serve You. In Jesus' precious name. If you prayed one of those prayers today, then welcome back to the family of God. Welcome back to the plan of God. Get involved with this church or another church, wherever you're listening to this. Get into a good church. Get a hold of some people that will love you and correct you and strengthen you. Read your Bible daily. Pray as often as you can. Spend some time with the Lord. Listen to some good Christian music. And strengthen yourself. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can we all stand to our feet? Hallelujah.